remember that Hebrew word for visualizing, imagination. What do you say? Are you calling me, sir? Yetzer, right? Yetzer. And then we have studied some of the Greek words. So we have laid a proper foundation. This morning, we are going to start applying it on the practical side. On the area of the how-to. We have seen the what's and all it consists, the biblical basis of visualizing, and we need to do some application. People need to be taught how to do things. They must not only be taught what to do, they must be taught how to do it. And we're going to dwell into the application part, the practical part, which is the most important, because it's the application which will make it real unto our lives. And we are coming to the most important part of the teaching. The conclusion is always the most important. And the rest are important too. They lay a foundation. But it's always leading to the conclusion. How it affects our life. How we can allow visualizing to change our life. And the biblical basis for it in its application. Let's look at this application part. This today, we want to make it very clear that the principles of visualizing cannot violate God's word. So before you apply the mechanics of faith, visualizing is one of the mechanics of faith. Confession is another mechanic, and meditation is another mechanic, and prayer is another mechanic. See, these are mechanics of faith that you apply. Before you apply the mechanics, you have to know the will of God. Example, if God did not call you to be an evangelist and you start visualizing in the area that is not in God's will and you start applying the mechanics into the area, it will not work for you. This is not a get rich quick scheme. Neither is this a get strong spiritually quick scheme. There are no shortcuts to the things of God. There is a price to pay. So we do not offer shortcuts. We only teach you the proper methods. We know that if we know the direction to come to church, you will come here in much quicker time than when you don't know. So in the same way, we realize that if people know the right application of truth, they will get to a place without wasting unnecessary time, unnecessary struggling in the wilderness for 40 years or so. It's important to know what. And so, we want to emphasize again, you have to be in line with the will of God for your life. If it's not the will of God for your life, all this application of mechanics will not work for you. To discover God's will, you have to go through the other series that we have taught on the grace of God, on the knowing the will of God, etc. And discover the will of God. How to know the will of God for your life? Discover it, and it comes by spending time with Him, humbling ourselves before Him, and saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." It causes surrender, consecration, dedication, sacrifice sometimes. Or rather, all the time. To get into the will of God. And so some people do not succeed in the ministry because they have discovered God's will but they have not applied the mechanics. Example, a person can be called to be an evangelist but the person did not learn meditation. The person did not learn visualizing. The person did not learn the laws of confession and the laws of faith. So the person suffers. Person suffers need. The person suffers discouragement. And all kinds of things. And the evangelist ministry cannot take off. The person is in the will of God, but the person has not learned to apply the mechanics of faith. On the other hand, you can apply the mechanics of faith without being in the will of God, and it doesn't work for you. Example, if you want to rob a bank, you start visualizing how to rob a bank. And you start claiming that bank for your own selfish ambition. You little rascal. And I'm not referring to you because none of you are robbing banks. And so, you are visualizing and applying the mechanics. The word of God says, thou shall not steal. So you're contradicting the word of God and you're misapplying the mechanics to the wrong end, to selfishness and to greed and to covetousness. It will not work for you. It will not work for you. These are Bible-based principles that are balanced. The will of God and the mechanics of fulfilling that will is important. A lot of people go into the ministry, a lot of pastors go into the ministry, and they do not understand the mechanics, so they are failing. They fail not because they didn't go into the ministry, they fail because they didn't learn the mechanics of faith. On the other hand, you have the other extreme of those who are over ambitious and who are self-centered. So they apply the mechanics of faith to certain areas of the life, and as a result, they don't discover God's will. They move into areas that are outside God's will and endanger their own lives because God is going to judge. So let me qualify all these things. What we are talking about is the area of visualizing, which is actually an area of mechanics. One of the mechanisms of faith. It is important for us to learn the mechanisms after you discover God's will. Without the mechanisms, you will get nowhere. Because this is not a life which success just happened. All you have to do nothing and you fail. In the natural, to succeed, you have to work at it. So in the spiritual, you have to work at some things. You have to work at some spiritual areas so that you could succeed spiritually, just as you succeed in the natural. And we have talked about visualizing. We have laid a proper foundation. We're going to teach how to visualize and the practical side of application. And so, seeing that visualizing is important, it has to do with our imagination and how God's words get into our heart and our imagination. To visualize is to see, to form within an image inside of you. We have to understand that the Holy Spirit is a spirit being. And He wants to communicate to us who is down here in the flesh. So the Spirit wants to communicate to the flesh. God is a spirit. John chapter 4 says God is a spirit. And so God is a spirit. He wants to communicate to our flesh. There has to be a medium of communication, a medium of exchange. And one of those mediums is the Word of God. The Word of God that is written, one of the medium. And there's the Word of God that is spoken, and there is the image that transmits into us. Just a vision, open vision or closed vision that God shows into you. See, words form pictures. Words form pictures. If I say a black dog, you will see inside your mind a black dog. My words cause a picture to come in your mind. If I say a black dog with a long tail, then in your mind, that picture changed. I added a few words, long tail. So your image changed. Suddenly in your image, you see the dog growing the tail. It comes out. And if I say a dog, some of you could be thinking of Alsatian dog. Some of you could be thinking of poodles. Some of you could be thinking of Cocker Spaniels. And all kinds of dogs, a Doberman dog, a German Shepherd, Saint Bernard, what kind of dog is that? And all kinds of dogs. But if I say, it's a Cocker Spaniel dog with long ears and with a reasonably long tail, furry all over, black in color, it becomes more specific. My words have formed pictures in you. In the same way, when God speaks a word, His word is a part of a picture. When prophecy comes to you, 1 Corinthians 13 says, prophecy, we prophesy in part. God has a plan for your life. Right now, everything that you will ever do in this earth, planet earth, from the time you're born to the time you die, has been written up there. God has a completed plan for you up there. And He reveals to it to you through prophecy, through the inner voice of the Spirit, through your reading of the Word, you begin to discover that plan for your life. Blessed are you when you discover the will of God in your life. You will no more be aimless. So God is communicating to us all the time His plans through His words, through many forms, His spoken word, His written word, prophecy, the gifts of the Spirit, visions, devotional life, inward voice, everything, and through counsel, through other Christians around us, through fellowship, they also begin to see the ministry in our life, and they begin to tell us what they see, and so there is an exchange, and so we begin to discover God's plan in our life. And this plan must be clear-cut in our vision. We must see it clear-cut for it to be applied and communicated outwards. Unless you change your vision, you will not change your life. Unless you change what is inside you, you cannot change the outside. Your vision must be clear-cut. Clear-cut vision. It's vitally important. If you have an image of failure, you will keep producing failure after your kind. If you have an image of success, you will keep producing success after your kind. If you have an image of poverty, you will keep producing poverty. If you have an image of power, you will keep producing power. What you see is what you get. Say, what we see is what we get. What we see is what we get. And what we say is also what we got. See, what we see and what we say is important to our lives. We have shown when we first started how in the spiritual world, if you change the spiritual world, you will change the natural world. It's important to change the spiritual world. For Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we have seen how that unless you change the spirit world, you cannot change the natural world. In Hebrews chapter 11, just for a little revision before we launch into that, Hebrews 11, chapter 11, the faith chapter, and we are reading in verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The things which are invisible make the visible world. So the things that you can see and touch and taste and feel and hear around you with your five senses are made of things which are not seen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse, the last verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Definitely Paul was visualizing. He says he's looking at things which are not seen. What is Paul doing? Visualizing. Paul's ministry was a ministry of visualizing. He saw before he achieved. He said we look at things which are not seen. And the reason is he says, for the things which are seen are temporary or temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. The things that are around us physically changes. Every physical thing is subject to decay and change, wear and tear. But the spiritual things are permanent. So Paul was a visualizer. Jesus was a visualizer. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Did you know when Jesus went to the cross, he saw the joy ahead? He saw what was to come. He saw the things that were not happening yet. He saw into the invisible realm. Jesus is a visualizer. Jesus saw the joy that was set before him. What was that? Those were the visions. Those were the revelations that the Father God gave him. The Father God showed him what will happen if he go to the cross. So Jesus saw all those things that were set before him. And by seeing that vision, he could go through the cross with no problem. By seeing that vision, he could go to the cross without any problem. Jesus was a visualizer. Our Father, Father God, is a visualizer. The Bible tells us already in Romans 4 how that God calls those things which be not. Which be not, that means they are not existing yet, as though they were. It means God calls those invisible things as if they are. He saw them. And the spirit world operates that way. We have to learn. We have been in this world long enough to realize that the world operates a lot on the things they see. But this is the opposite way of functioning in the spirit world. You operate on what is not seen. The invisible. And from the invisible, if you change the things that are not seen and have the right vision, you will change the things that are around you. To do that, the Holy Spirit has to communicate to us. He has to speak to us. And communication is important to understand the language of the Holy Spirit. So here's where we begin to learn how to apply it. Shankar, could you come up? I have to choose someone who is tall enough where you can see him. Praise God. Can you stand here? Right here. Praise God. Just stand here. And, alright. Supposing that he is in the natural realm. I am in the spirit realm here. Okay. I'm in the spirit realm. And I have to communicate to him somehow. Do you know that spirit have to talk to the flesh somehow? Now, if he and I understand the same language, that is no problem. If he understands English, no problem. Do you understand English? He understands English, no problem. Listen carefully, he do exactly what I tell you, alright? If I communicate in English, language that he understands, that I communicate to him, I say, Shankar, can you go to your seat and bring me your Bible? He does it. Why? There is a communication. Communication. Now, that is because his... Let's complete the process. Thank you. Smile. And so, he has... His eyes could see, his ears could hear, his hands could hold. So he could get the Bible for me. Now supposing he is deaf. Supposing he is deaf. He cannot hear me. And we do the same thing. And here is his favorite seat. Most of you got your favorite seats. And he cannot hear me. He's deaf. I have to tell him to get his Bible. Now he cannot hear me, so I try to talk to him. Shankar, could you go and bring your Bible and give it to me? No response. Why? Because I'm speaking in a realm that he cannot operate in. He's deaf. So at that realm, he cannot hear me at all. I have to somehow reach into the realm that he could understand my communication. Now you're beginning to understand sometimes. I cannot use the word because the Holy Spirit never gets frustrated. But he gets a grief. When he tries to communicate to us, the Spirit of God tries to communicate to us, and we are deaf to certain realms. We are insensitive to him in some ways. Think about the difficulty that the Holy Spirit, the blessed third person of the Godhead, finds in communicating to us the things of God. So if you are dead spiritually in some areas, for example, you cannot hear God in certain areas, then it makes it more difficult for the Holy Spirit to communicate to you. Now, he cannot hear me at all. So English does not work here. So I have to communicate with him in a sign language. I don't know the deaf and dumb sign language, so I have to invent my own. So I would come to him and say, thank God the Holy Spirit never miss. You see, I almost miss at pointing the right. If I point to the wrong chair, I get a purse instead of Bible. So we see how the Holy Spirit has to communicate to us in the physical realm in some way. Now let's see the same thing. The only difference here in this illustration is this. The Holy Spirit has a special language. And we have to understand His language to understand. So in the first illustration here, I illustrated how that if you are dead spiritually to some areas, for example, if you do not tune your spiritual ears, you do not tune or wash your spiritual eyes, and you do not tune your spiritual senses, it makes it more difficult for the Holy Spirit to communicate to you. The less spiritual senses you have, the less sensitivity and you have to the Holy Spirit, and the more difficult it is for the Holy Spirit and God to get through to you. The problem is not with God, it's with us. Do you know that in the spirit world, just as in the natural world, we have senses? If we all were to leave our bodies right now and go to heaven in our spirit and soul, in heaven you will hear, in heaven you will see, in heaven you will feel, in heaven you can taste, in heaven you can smell. The five senses physically you have in the physical realm actually are a type of a spiritual sense that you have. You see, the physical was made on the pattern of the spiritual. There was a spiritual five senses, therefore there is a physical five senses. Romans 1 tells us that the things which God made in the physical were made in the pattern of what is in the invisible. For we understand that what is in the invisible makes the visible. See, the visible makes the pattern of the invisible. And then, I had to read to you the verse, for some of you, because all these things you are talking could be very new to some of you, and the first question you ask is scriptural. And we are stickler of the word. And in Romans chapter 1, it says, in a statement of verse 20, For since the creation of the world, Romans 1 verse 20, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So the things that are made were to communicate the things in the spiritual. Let's say God loves us, so He makes physical things to communicate of His care, His attributes. And so all that is in the physical is made in the pattern of the spiritual. You have many spiritual senses. How do we know it? You have in your Bible in Hebrews chapter 5, where it says that those who are mature have their senses, plural, senses trained to discern good and evil. Those are referring to your spiritual senses. And I've discovered that we have many spiritual senses. We have a sense of spiritual ears. Let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit of God has to say. So the spiritual, we have spiritual ears. We have spiritual eyes, and that is the area of visualizing we are talking about. To see. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17-18, Paul prayed that their eyes may be enlightened. We have eyes inside us. We have senses of feeling inside us. We can sense the inward witness. We can sense trouble. We can sense peace. See, we have a sense of a spiritual feeling. We have a sense of spiritual taste. Because David says, your word is sweeter than honey in the rock. See, you develop a taste for the word. You have a spiritual sense of smell. The Bible tells us that God smells the aroma of the offering that Noah gave unto him after he came up from the ark. And God was so pleased that He says He has set a covenant, the rainbow. And in Philippians 4, it says that our offering to God is a sweet-smelling savour. Just now we worship God in offerings. None of us physically smell anything. But spiritually, when a sacrifice is done from your heart, there is a sweet aroma that goes on to God. These are spiritual senses. They are there. So the fewer spiritual senses you are trained in, the more difficult for the Holy Spirit to communicate to you. To train your spiritual senses, which is the reason for the foundation classes. And the Holy Spirit has a language. And unless you understand His language, you cannot understand Him. He can communicate in English and any language in the world. But all language comes down to one factor, reality. And reality is communicated by pictures. See, if he doesn't understand language, right? And I speak in a language that he doesn't understand. You don't understand Chinese completely, right? And you make Malaysia. A little, wow. Let me see. Okay, so I'm going to speak in my dialect to him and ask him to do something. So, if he doesn't understand my language, he will not even understand anything. Why I? Chik liap neng? Ko wa chik liap neng? There's no way he can understand that. I want to make sure he doesn't understand that. Now he doesn't understand. Right? He doesn't understand. Doesn't understand anything at all. Because you are on a different language. Right? Now you can go back and I'm going to ask, thank you, Benjamin to come up. Good old Benji. Is he hiding somewhere? Oh, he has changed his position. I didn't know he had changed his seat to this side. He's always that side. Now, I know you understand a little Hokkien. That's right. Now, there is a slight similarity between my language, my dialect, and his dialect. Right? Can you give a big smile to the camera? Praise God. So, could you come right up to here? We want everybody to see you. See, you need help. Okay. Right. And so, here is Benjamin. And I said, I just want you to, you don't have to do it because it's very difficult to find what I'm asking for here. But, you just tell in English back to me to communicate that you understand, for them that you understand what I'm saying. Kok wa chi liak neng? Kok wa chi liak neng?
Kok wa chi liak neng? Give me an egg. Give me an egg.
Let's say that out loud for everybody to hear.
Give me an egg.
Give me an egg.
Now, that was what I was saying to Shankar. I was saying, give me an egg. And Shankar completely doesn't understand. But you don't understand Teochew, right? He understands Hokkien. Now, there's a slight similarity, so he could understand a little bit. And he struggled a little bit, ponder, and he's still guessing. He's still guessing. But at least there are certain words that are the same in the dialects. And you could communicate. I'm sure it's the same with you all in the different Tamil dialects. There are certain words that are the same. Thank you, Benjamin. Now, the word go in Tamil, one of the words is po, I know. I learned that from Jeevanadan. Now, is there any other dialect here? Indian dialects. What is that? Shout it out. Amalayalam. Okay. Shout it out. What? One word for go? Huh? Po. Same. Is that the same? Po. Alright. So there are different dialects, but there are certain words that have a similar sound. So through there, you could slightly communicate. In the same way, no matter how different our languages are, pictures are universal. See, all languages produces pictures. If I were describing a dog in my language, it would produce a same picture in someone who understands that language. If I say chik chak o kao, that would mean a black dog. To the hearer who understands that language, they will have a same picture of a black dog. If I say anjing hitam, those of you who understand Malay will realize that you're talking about a black dog. You could picture a black dog. See, all languages produces picture. Because the picture is the reality of the words. And all the words communicate the same picture. Is what is inside. Now the Holy Spirit goes right to the source. The Holy Spirit communicates. The language of the Holy Spirit is in pictures. Words are a part of a picture. But the final part, the source and the end, is a picture. If I have a picture of a dog in me and I want to put it into you, I use my words. For example, I'm thinking of something different now. I have it inside me. But it's not inside you yet. I could bring it to you by words. Right? Right now I'm seeing something. It's not something spiritual, so don't try to imagine too hard. It's a cat. Yellow in color. Always at the eyelid halfway. Black stripes behind it. Quite naughty in behavior. And always is there on your Sunday Star. You got the word Garfield. So, I have managed to get the picture into you. What did I use? I have no picture here to show. But I have used words to produce a picture in you. In the same way, the Holy Spirit uses prophecy, which is prophesying in part, a part of a picture, uses the written word and uses many ways to communicate the word, the picture to us. His purpose is to get the right vision into our hearts. Into our hearts. The picture, the vision that He has for us. And so as we look at this and understand the purpose of languages and words and visualizing, here's where the practical application can apply. Words communicate pictures. You can practically build a vision inside you by using words. If I use a word to build a picture in you, you could also use words to yourself and build a picture inside you. Words are picture builders. And so when we talk about the tongue, see, visualizing will always relate to the tongue. When we talk about the tongue, there are actually two parts to words. Two different aspects of the work of words. Let me illustrate it. See, in everything in life, there is a balancing. There is like Paul, we are talking about giving and receiving. We give, we receive. We receive, we give. It's a continual process. So in the same way, words have two parts of work, two aspects of work, which people don't realize. They think confession is just confession. There are two different aspects. The first aspect of words is the words building the vision into you. The second part is that the vision has been formed and you are speaking out from the vision. See, there's a time when you're building the vision into you. And there's a time when you're speaking out what the vision is. Both using your own mouth and your own confession and speaking. And so the first part, I call it building the vision. It is called drawing into the canvas of your heart using your words. The other part, I call it decreeing. To decree is to command. When God said, "Let there be light," He has already got a picture and He just commanded it. See, in Mark 11:23-24, when Jesus said, "You shall say to this mountain, and it shall be gone," it is talking about the power of decree. The power of decree. Now, the power of decree is dependent upon the picture in your spirit. Jesus said in Mark 11:23-24, He says that if you believe in your heart and speak with your mouth, that means you already had a picture in you. You could decree it. And there's the power of decreeing a command, speaking it into being. It must be in you first. The other is where the picture is not inside you yet. And you are speaking words to build the picture into you. That is called meditation. You're speaking the words to form pictures into yourself. And what people mistake about tongues and confession and words is this. They don't see the difference between meditation and decreeing. So some people have not have the words and the meditation form an image properly. They start decreeing. The mountain move. But it doesn't move. And they turn around and say, it did not work. Say, why it didn't work? I confessed 3 times to go, it didn't go. Of course it didn't go. You didn't have it in your heart yet. You are in no position to decree. The only time you can decree is you must have it solid inside you. You must know that you know that you know, to use that phrase. You know it without a shadow of a doubt, and the way you talk, because you know it, is a different degree. It's a decree. Whereas the other is still uncertain vision. It's still forming inside you. Let me show how it happens here in the life of David. In 1 Samuel chapter 18. See, this is how to write the vision into your life. The practical application. 1 Samuel 17. David was sent by his father to the war. There was a war going on between the Philistines and the Israelites. And David was sent by his father not to fight Goliath. He was sent by his father to bring food for his brothers who were part of the army of Saul. And so while David was there, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23, then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. That is, he defied the armies of Israel. He did that for 40 days. So David heard them. Now David happened to be there. David happened to be at that place. He did not know that he was going to fight Goliath that day. He had no idea. But he was just there to bring food to his brothers. Of course, all this we know is planned by God. And there was Goliath coming forth. David heard the rotten words of Goliath. When David heard that, he asked a question in verse 26. David spoke. Now, he's using words here. He spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is the uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He said, what shall be done? He asked the question. He keeps speaking those words because he does not like that. He does not like the Philistine who is a worshipper of false gods to defy the true worshippers of God. And so he said, he used words, he's speaking words. And then the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." And then his brother, eldest brother, misunderstood David. His brother sees David. David goes around and saying, "Hey, what shall be done to this man? What shall be done to this man? What shall be done to this to the man? You know, who goes to fight Goliath?" He asks. And he goes around saying that his elder brother heard it. His elder brother got angry at him. And when his elder brother rebuked him, because the elder brother thought he was having pride. And then Jesus said, David said, verse 30 and 31. Then he turned from him, he turned from his elder brother toward another and said the same thing. Notice he said the same thing. And the people answered him as the first ones. And when the words of David were heard, they reported them to King Saul, and King Saul sent for him. And then verse 32, this is where it's exciting. David says, "Let no man's heart fail. Your servant will go and fight." That is verse 33. He says in verse 32, "Let no man's heart fail for him. Let your servant go and fight. Your servant shall go and fight." Now, between verse 26 to verse 32, something has happened. You see, in verse 26, David never intended to fight Goliath. He never. Between verse 26 to verse 32, just a few verses, it looks as if it has taken a few minutes. No, it took quite some time. The army was huge. David must have gone around to talk to many, using the same words. Keep saying the same words. It was a time of meditation, confession. Between verse 26 and verse 32, David had made the decision that he will be the man. Do you see that? In verse 26, there was still no... He never intended to fight Goliath. But as he keep talking, "What shall be done to this man?" They say, "Oh, he shall have the king's daughter." "What shall be done to this man?" "Oh, he shall be rewarded by the king." See, he keeps talking in the same tone. Something happened. There was a change that happened in David. Until what he said, he believed he could do. See, he was just saying it to the Israelite people, hoping to encourage them, until nobody took it. In the end, the picture got into him. "He can do it. I will go." Something happened between 26 and 32. And by the time David faced Goliath, he was sure. He starts decreeing. Goliath sneered at him and said, "Am I a dog? Sai anjing ah? That you come to me with sticks and stones, flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And David stood. Remember, the image is already in him. He's already got it in him. He starts decreeing. Says, "Goliath, you came to me with sword and spear, but I come in the name of the Lord." And he says, "I will give all the flesh of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." He is now decreeing with his mouth. He is now speaking for what he believes. He is not speaking in order to believe. He's speaking because he believes. And I tell you, before you go out and face Goliath, you better do your homework first. David says, The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion shall deliver me from the paw of the Goliath. Hand, excuse me. Paw, no difference for me. So he knew that success was his. Between verse 26 to verse 32, he has reached a point where he said, alright, I'll be the one. And he has the image locked into him. There is a time when meditation is, and speaking the word, is to get it into your heart. To get a picture and an image into your imagination. That is meditation. On the other side is decreeing. You just speak and it comes to pass. There are two different areas of words. Remember that. Two different areas. And so to this first area is where we see how to write the vision in your heart. How to write it inside you. See, meditation is to get it into you. You could see it clear and strong. And God has certain laws on that. David, the same person, says in Psalms chapter 1, the book of Psalms chapter 1, he says in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates. How often? Day and night. Day and night. So he meditates on the law of God. Day and night. Day and night. God told Joshua the same key in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. These are all practical applications. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You want to be prosperous, have good success, follow that law. It is no shortcut. It is a daily life. Meditate on the word. Speaking the words to yourself. Visualizing the words in you. As you speak it, the words begin to write the vision in your heart. The word and the process of meditation writes a vision in your heart. Now, what words are you going to speak? All the words that are in the Word of God. What He says you are, you are. What He says you can do, you can do. Hold your Bible up for a moment and say, this Bible is the Word of God. I can do what it says I can do. I am what it says I am. See, this written word tells you who you are. It tells you what you can do. If it tells you you got power over demons, that settles it. Meditate on it. If it tells you you can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, that's it. See, you must get that vision from the written word. That is a solid foundation. And you can take it every day and you meditate and speak. And say, the word of God says that I can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. The word of God says that I have authority to cast out demons. The word of God says that I am the righteousness of Jesus Christ and I've been born of God and I do not sin. See, you confess what the word says you are. The word says I'm cleansed. The word says I'm washed. The word says I'm bold. The word says I'm strong. The word says Christ is my wisdom. You say what the word says you are. Remember, you confess what the word says about you, not what people say about you. And not what you say about yourself, but what God say about you. Some people have the wrong picture of themselves. They either make themselves too big, or they make themselves very small. They don't see as God sees. But we have to see ourselves as God sees us. And you begin to have the image of God inside you as you confess that and say what you say you are. Remember, you have to say what you are before you become. That is why that you have to have all the foundations of visualizing. And then you will understand this application. We did not say that you have cast out demons. We did not say that you are already prosperous. But you have to start saying that you are. And write the vision inside you that you are. You have to see that you are before the reality comes. That is meditation. Writing the vision inside you. Writing a clear vision. It comes from the written word. The second way it comes is through the spoken word. The spoken word can come through the lips of a human being who is yielded to God, a prophet or a brother or sister in Christ, in prophecy or in counsel. Or it could come through the discerning of the voice of the Spirit to you and your human spirit picking up the instructions of the Holy Spirit to your life. So when you have a good prophecy that is spoken to your life, keep it, write it down, don't let it go. If God says to you something to do, write it down, keep it. I never forget those things the Holy Spirit tell me. I write it down. Some of the things do not come to pass until many years later. For example, we have to hear God. For example, I realize that there's a great burden and desire in my heart to build churches all over in other nations. So as I was waiting on God, I told those folks there, I said, we got to wait on God. I don't believe in doing anything the Holy Spirit doesn't want to do. So we waited on God. That was last May I spoke to them. Oh, that was May this year, right? May, June, July, August, September, October, November. 6 months. 6 months, I have nothing. But just about sometime this month, the Lord spoke, it shall only be in the 1990s or 90 something. So, then I realized the timing of God. See, those guys are expecting me next year. Well, I'm going to write to them and tell them, no, the Lord say it must be in the 90s, it will be in the 90s, that's it. We can do all the groundwork, but we cannot. See, Singapore is waiting. Australia is waiting. I say, no, cannot. The Lord never give the okay. So it's important to hear the word when God says and speaks. He spoke that to me about several times, and I got it very strong. It was clear cut. See, He repeats to you very gently through the weeks. It becomes clear. So I know that this is what the Holy Spirit instructs. Or what the Holy Spirit instructs in the areas to do. So you have to see clearly what to do, where to go. All these are the spoken word, the rhema, the detail. You have the logos, you have the rhema. The rhema that speaks to you. Now there are sometimes good prophecies that people have spoken to me about my life. I've remembered them, I've written them, I noted them down. Sometimes people confirm areas. Some areas, you know, there's not a strong confirmation, but it's very positive area. I just write it down and keep it. Meditate on those things. So all those things began to form. Today, I remember the last time about a month back, I think, when I was teaching on Wednesday, I said that I have 14 points listed what I believe God has shown me about what to do in this life. I've added two more, 16.
You have completed all 16, I'm ready to go home. Bye.
So, there are these points that are clearer. You have the word, you have the spoken word, and you write the vision down. You get the vision down, and you meditate on the vision. You meditate on the vision. Now, the time of meditation is important. Some of you, you hear all this teaching, you wonder, how shall I start? When shall I start? Right? I understand that, because I was the same way as a Christian. I always say, what, but then tell me how. Alright. The best times are day and night. Now let me qualify that. There are the times spoken, and they are the reasons for the time. I give the reasons for the time later. I give the times now. Usually, the best times for your meditation are when you just wake up before any thought comes to you. The first thought you have, take what God says that you are. Take what God says that you are to be and to do. Take what you have realized, a spoken word, confirm in your heart what you are to do, and meditate on it. You see, you set your whole direction. What are you doing? Setting your life direction. God doesn't give you all these things for you to just hang on the wall and put in the bookshelf. It's for you to get it written in your hearts. Because when you have it ingrained into you, programmed into you, that's what you will become. A lot of people are not visualizing what God has spoken to them. I have it, I hold it in my pocket all the time. 16 points. First thing in the morning, and the last thing I do at night, I take it out. Meditate and visualize. And meditate and visualize. Now you will not be able to get all 16 points just like that. It took me 10 years. Nearly, this is a 13 year to get all that out. You may get 1 or 2 points. That's good enough. Start meditating on that. But you know to a certain extent what God wants you to do. If you don't have any rhema and spoken word yet, go on the written word first. I went on the written word for the first 3 years. I didn't know what God called me to be. All I know is I want to be what the word says I am. And I have a whole file which I go through once a week. Of what God says I am, I go through. Meditation. To get the vision written inside me, I confess it. Because what I say will put a picture in my mind. What I say, what I meditate. So I use the power of the spoken words to get it written into me. The vision. The last thing I do at night. See, in Psalms chapter 4, when God comes to talking about meditation, He always uses, but I always wonder, God, why do you say day and night? Day and night. Until the Holy Spirit taught me, when you just wake up, and when your last thoughts before you sleep. Because the vision is what you are to become. So every day, what you do in your life must flow with that vision. So when you start the day, you have to check with that vision. When you end the day, you have to end double checking on how you fulfill the vision. It doesn't fulfill that much. Well, just keep on. Keep on and keep at it and keep on keeping on. Psalms chapter 4. Psalms chapter 4. And this time we will consider verse 4. There are a lot of things he said there, but there's only one sentence I have to pull out. Be angry and do not sin. He says, meditate within your heart. Where? On your bed. The last thoughts
Before you sleep, meditate. Now you do worship also. I do worship, but I always refer back to what God tells me I am, what God tells me to do. I want to be faithful to do what God tells me to do on this life. I want to be like Jesus, where in John 17, Jesus told the Father, He said, "Father, I finished what you tell me to do." Isn't that wonderful? That's the best worship you could give God. Saying, "God, I have obeyed you. I want to make sure I obey what God tells me to do in this life." All of us got different assignments by our Father. You have to discover God's will and meditate on it. On your bed, people don't realize it, but many times before they sleep, they watch Gunsmoke. They see, you know, some midnight movie. And then they dream, meditate on midnight movie. And then when they wake up throughout the day, they begin behaving like the midnight movie. No wonder their life is a mess. It's sung into them so hard. They begin to do all kinds of messy things. Your last thoughts, we are on the practical side. Your last thoughts before you sleep and the last pictures that you see must be that which God spoke to you before you sleep. And the first thing, before any thought comes to your mind, sometimes you wake up with a song. If you live that kind of life, sometimes you wake up with a good song for the Lord. Every time I wake up, the first thing I think about, Jesus. And you revise that vision. Pull it out. Practical aspects. Now I understand when God says morning and night. Morning and night. Day and night. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. He's talking on the aspect of meditating on His word. He says in verse 6 and 7, "These words which I command you today shall be in your," where? Heart. And remember, if it's in your heart, it has to be in the vision. God wants to write the vision in their heart. How? The question. Here is how. God says, "You will teach them diligently to your children." That means everything you teach your children must be in line with the word. "You shall talk of them when you sit in your house." Are you all sitting down now? Right? "You shall talk of the word when you sit down." Don't talk about politics. "When you walk by the way." While you're walking on your way to catch minibus number 11. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. I will do. I can do what you say I can do. Thank you, I am what you say I am. Thank you, Lord. I will do that. I will do that. You say that I will go to that country, India. I will go. Yes, Lord. I will. I will. Thank you, Lord. I see myself going. I see myself preaching. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Make sure you don't miss the bus. "When I walk by the way," it says, "when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." Again, you see the rising up and lying down. People don't realize it, but that time of your life that your vision can lock into you very quickly, just when you wake up, just when you sleep. This is from the Word of God. I don't get it from anywhere. I got it from the Word. And it says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." You write them all over the house. I know some of you have written it on your mirrors. Written the confession. Every day you look at it. First thing you do, you have to comb your hair or shave. And you go there, you say, "Thank you, Lord. Oh, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." I hope you still remember how to comb your hair after that. And so, you have to do that continually. So, I have given you a practical application of the best times. Now, that doesn't rule out the other times. But you must understand why it is the best time. The reason. Now we talk about the reason why and what causes us to absorb more during those times. If you understand the causes, then you could learn to meditate anytime. Take time out to meditate. See, this law is found in Luke chapter 8. Gospel of Luke chapter 8. And while you're turning to that, when I talk about meditating and writing the vision into you, I'm not thinking of just silent, you know, just look at the paper, then try to see. No, you just look at the paper and read. Read it out loud to yourself, because words will produce images. Which is what we've spent the first part of today talking about. Words produces images. Words are from the image. I just read it out loud. And then, the picture may not be clear, but as I keep reading daily, the picture comes clearer and clearer. And the same way, I do it in the evening. And now, you see, in Luke chapter 8, this is the law of God here. Look very carefully. Jesus in verse 11. Now, the parable is this. He talked about the parable of the sower and the ground. Four types of ground. The seed is the word of God. And that's the word of God you're going to meditate on. The word contains power. The word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of where? Out of their hearts. The devil stole the image. The devil stole the picture. The devil can steal the image. You can hear in the church what God says you are. You're prosperous, you're healed, you're all this. You go out and read something else, you go out and hear something else, the image is destroyed. It's stolen. Let me tell you, if Satan cannot steal the word and the image from you, he cannot defeat you. He has to defeat your vision first before he can defeat you. How he steals the word? It's not that the devil literally came and pulled it out. No! He sends his darts and his thoughts that are contrary to the vision. He destroyed Adam and Eve that way. He sends contrary words. The God's word says something, the world tells you something. God's word says something, the world tells you something. God's word says something else, the world says something else. It contradicts the word to produce a different image, so that if Satan could destroy God's image in you, he will destroy you. So he says, these are those who Satan has stolen from their heart. See, the heart is where the vision is. Lest they should believe and be saved. Then verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. That means they receive some form of image. To have joy, it must have hit you. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. In time of difficulty, they do not allow the vision to sink into them. Got a lot of things to say, but let me read on. And the ones, in verse 14, that fell among thorns, are those who, when they have heard, go out, are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and having no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with what kind of heart? Noble and good. Keep it and bear fruit with patience. Now tell me from this parable, where does the word get to? the heart. Now the heart, as we define, is where your imagination is. See, the battleground is in your imagination. Now here is a marvelous thing. There are four types of ground. Four types of ground. There is those ground by the pavement. Birds of the air came and eat it. And then there's another ground. Takes root for a while, dies off. It's another ground. Thorns are around you. It cannot grow, choke. The last ground, the best stand, the good heart. The word grows, and in other gospel it says produces 60-fold, 100-fold, etc. Now, in all the four grounds, this is a marvelous thing. It was the same word. It was the same word. When the first ground failed, was there a potential of 100-fold? Tell me. Say yes out loud. You know it's true. Because the same seed was sown in all. It was the seed of the word. Now the same seed that was sown on the last ground could produce 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold. If the same seed had been given the same amount of yieldedness, would it have yielded in the first ground? Yes! Because the word is the same. It's a powerful word. He did not sow different type of seeds or different variety. It was the same seed. The seed was the word. The first ground had a potential, but it could not come out. Second ground had a potential, it could not come out. Third ground had a potential, it could not come out. The problem is not with the word. The problem is not in your vision. The problem is the vision did not get into you. See, many people have vision. They want to do this, want to do that. But the vision did not consume them. The vision was not seen clearly. It was not strong enough in them to produce. All the four types of heart had the same word, but did not produce. Three did not produce. Because the first, the devil came and gave other types of doubt. They don't believe the word. He said, lest they believe. So they have a lot of doubt. God shows you something about yourself. I cannot do it. I cannot do it. Doubt. And God's hands are tied to what you can believe Him for. Jesus' hands were tied when He went into His hometown. Here was a man who has a spirit without measure. Went to his hometown. They didn't believe. Could not do anything. Could only heal a few minor ailments. The power to do a miracle was there, but they did not make use of that. Unbelief. When you don't believe something, you're not going to pay much attention to it. You're not going to meditate on it. When you believe what is spoken about you in the word and what is spoken to you, that confirms in your spirit, privately you heard it, confirms in your spirit, prophecy, good prophecies come to your life, you believe it, hold fast to it. Day and night. Second type of ground, they had it for a while and let it go. They have it for a while. They rejoice. But when contradictory winds came, persecution came. What is persecution? The vision says something, this one is something else.
They start going by what they see instead of by what God says. Then they start believing what they see, and like Peter walking on water, started sinking. But the third ground is the most interesting in terms of what we are teaching. It says, thorns came and choked. Now the ground is the heart. What kind of thorns can be in the heart? Let me tell you, it says that very clearly. The cares, the anxieties, and the pleasures of this life. In other words, you are spending your time thinking about this world. What is cares? Cares are the things of this life. Think about what to cook for the next meal. Think about what to do this, what to do with my life next year, that. Think. Your mind gets occupied so much, it got no time to meditate on the word. Simple. No time to meditate on the word, so the word cannot come out. Pleasures. Enjoy here, enjoy that. Thinking all the worldly things, and the word cannot come out. Here is where we draw that principle. The reason why in many lives, and God knows it, that the best times are when you rise up and when you lie down, is because that is when you quiet down from the cares and the pleasures of this life. You know, many people, when they're sleeping, just about sleep, they begin to think, what is life? What am I to do here? See, these are important times. And God knows these are the times when you're more free, comparatively speaking. Now, I know and realize that in many people's lives, they've gone so much into it that it worries them at night and also when they rise up. But comparatively speaking, there is a sort of rest when you sleep, just before you sleep and just when you wake up. And at that quietness, God said, get my vision in. Meditate. Get it written inside. And if you understand this principle, then you realize that the reason why people find it hard to meditate and the word could not come out like the third ground is because your thoughts are not focused on the vision. Focus on the cares of life or trying to enjoy more pleasures of life. So you did not meditate on the word. That means, if I understand that, see, most people when they wake up, they are not so busy yet with this life. But you start getting on from 8 a.m., 9 a.m., 10 a.m., you just get caught up in the cycle of this life. Things to do, mother's got this to do, that to do, this to do, everything to do. You have the man of the house also got this to do, that to do, everything. Everybody got this to do, school here, school there. Thousands of things every day and everything. And just before you sleep, you say, phew. See, you get caught up in the cycle of this life. If you understand that this life has its cares and its all these things, and you realize that you're not going to let all these things bother you, you're going to keep a true heart on what God wants, you could have a quietness of mind. This is what I'm talking about. You refuse to think of all those things, and you think about God, it will be as effective as when you wake up and when you sleep. You could pull it out in the afternoon. But you notice, if some of you have been doing accounts for 2 hours, when you sit down at lunchtime, accounts are still playing up there. It's not quite as easy. But you can. You can. By speaking the word. And he says, you do it every day. You could do it, for example, 3 times a day.
David says in the Psalms, I praise God 7 times a day. Daniel, in the midst of his busyness as a politician, as a prime minister, in the book of Daniel, he took time to pray to God 3 times a day. And it's people like that changed the world. That took time to renew their vision. That take time to visualize. So be practical. Some of you, start doing that. You may have to write down what you want to confess. I got it already. All I have to do every morning is pull it out. I worship God, praise God, pull it out. And then after I read through, I worship God some more. Spend time with God. Before I sleep, pull it up, look through it, read, worship God. And then you can add more to that. You can add it in the daytime. Perhaps right in the middle of the day, that'll be a nice time. Go aside, pull it out. It doesn't take long. I did not say spend about 4 hours. It takes me only about 1 minute to go through my 16 points. Just to read through. See, I'm not doing it with my own flesh. I'm just reading it so that it's soaked into my spirit. And let the vision be written down. So when the vision becomes clearer and clearer, then there are times when I especially spend with God. And that is when we talk about building, praying, which we're going to build on this practical application, how to do that. The practical aspects. Spending time with God. List it down, write it down. What did God say? What did God ask you to speak? Speak it out, everything. First thing in the morning. It could be only 7 sentences for some of you. But that's a start. Study in the morning, first thing. For example, you could start in the morning and say, thank you, Father God, that I'm your child and I can do all that you say I am. Let me illustrate with just one little point from mine. Let me read, let's say about top secret coming out. And so the first few points can be easily shared, no problem. Like for example, my first point listed here. Father, I thank you that I receive revelation and guidance as to your perfect will in my life here on planet Earth. That's a nice confession, right? Everyone wants to do perfect. I don't want to do anything that he doesn't want me to do. I don't care about anything. I only care about doing his will. That's all. That's a good confession. So every morning I wake up, I say, Father God, guide me, teach me, and I thank you, give me revelation and wisdom as to your perfect will in my life on earth. Every day I pray. It takes me only a few seconds to read that sentence before I sleep and when I wake up. Sometimes in the middle of the day. And then, second one cannot read. Third one cannot read. Fourth one cannot read. Let me see what I can read. Too many secrets here. Okay. Let me read this. Point number 10. This one can. I read, Father, thank you for your grace in my life to function in all the spiritual offices, gifts and ministries that you have called and ordained me to function in. And that's good. You see, it aligns my vision. It aligns my life. Do you know that even when you drive a good car, that from time to time you need alignment? Because your car travels on the bumpy roads here and there, and once in a while you get it aligned again so that your car has a good feel on the road and drive and equal wear on your tires. See, align. The vision is to align your whole life. You align your life. There are many, many nice juicy bits here that I cannot give to you. But let me say, some of you could be called to be evangelists. You could make a confession like this: Father God, I know I'm called to be evangelist. Grant me the anointing, double portion anointing, to be an evangelist. That's a nice confession. Every day when you wake up, when you sleep, wake up when you sleep, and do it at other times. You see, your confession will produce the vision in you. Visualizing is not something that you have to, you know, struggle at. Your confession will gradually build a vision in you. The vision builds into you until it becomes what I call a subconscious part of you. When it becomes that, that is when the decreeing comes. And you begin to say it. You begin to say it. And the mountains begin to move, which you all rise to your feet. Focus all our hearts and minds upon God. And I know all of you have received instructions from God to a certain extent about the will of God for your life. You could start with certain points, and from time to time you add. I have 14 points about a month or so back. I've added two more points that I know have to complete too. According to the light you have received about your life, get it down. Memorize it. Visualize it. Confess it every day. Confess it every day. Get it into your spirit, into your system. You live for it. You die for it. You breathe it. You eat it. That's what you exist for. To do the will of God for your life. One thing is for sure, it will not be fulfilled unless we do the mechanics of it. You may have discovered God's will, but if you do not do the mechanics of it, it will not come out. Some of you may be called to be entrepreneurs in business, but unless you take it and visualize it and meditate, it will not come out. Let me tell you very frankly and sadly that many of God's people live and die without fulfilling the vision God called them to. I don't want to be in that crowd. Neither do we want anyone here to be in that crowd. We want to live and die, or live and go home. Should Jesus come, completing what God asks us to do. You are here on this earth for a purpose. It's not just to live this earthly life. There is a spiritual purpose for you to be here, to be on this earth. What does God want you to do out of your life? When you discover whatever small parts, we know in part and we prophesy in part, whatever small part you have discovered, write it down and visualize it. It will never come out unless you write it. I know that in our midst here, there is a great potential. Many of you have great callings of God. You're going to do great things for God. But they all may not come unless you apply these principles. Some of you are going to be so blessed financially and spiritually, but it will not come unless you apply these principles. Imagine what it will be like if all of us have fulfilled God's will. Millions and millions of souls that will be saved. Millions and millions of works of God and projects will have been carried out. Takes obedience. Don't get discouraged. Don't get down. Though the vision tarry, wait for it. The power is not in you. The power is in the Word in you. All we have to do is yield and let what God says of us come forth. Yield to His Word Yield to His vision. The power of growth came from the sown word, the sown seed. And God sows His seed inside your hearts and my heart. And that seed wants to grow in the plant in our life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This is holy ground. This is holy ground. We are standing on holy ground. This is holy ground. All the musicians come up. We are standing on holy ground. Oh, the Lord is here.
Oh.